manger.
Amen.
Early in the morning. Born to you a Savior, singing glory in the highest.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hear the shepherds praising, praising Christ the Savior.
Have you ever had an occasion in your life where something happened to you that seemed to you to come right out of the blue, totally unexpected, a life-changing event, and as far as you knew, it was just something that happened out of the blue, nothing preceding it, it just simply happened. But then later on, you found out that this event, this life-changing event, really didn't come out of the blue. It really wasn't something that just happened. You found out that things were in process, weeks, if not months, maybe even years, before the event actually occurs. For example, that time you met that beautiful woman and you fell in love with her and, oh, you asked her to marry you and you thought, wow, what a lucky thing. I mean, out of the blue, I just happened to meet her. But then you find out later on that for months before that, she and her friends have been plotting to get the two of you together. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, things like that happen in life. In fact, life is full of stuff that looks as though it comes out of the blue like a lightning bolt, but the truth is it's been in process for a long time. In the spiritual realm, it's very much like that. In the spiritual realm, there are things that happen to us, and we assume that when they happen, they just come out of the blue suddenly. But point of fact, God has been in process doing things behind the scenes long before the event occurs. The Christmas story is very much like that. The Christmas story is often thought of as an event, a history-changing, life-changing event that occurred 2,000 years ago. But the truth is, that was not an event that just occurred 2,000 years ago, out of the blue. The truth is, it is a story that has long been in process. In fact, the truth is, the story of Christmas actually begins before time began. Did you catch that? Let me say it again. The story of Christmas actually begins before time began. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Would you take your Bible, please, and very quickly, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. And would you look in John chapter 1? In a moment, we'll begin reading John chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to talk about, well, the real Christmas story. And notice it is part 1. Did you hear what I'm saying? I want to talk to you this morning about the real Christmas story, part 1. Now, part 1 implies there's going to be what? Part 2 and maybe a part 3. Let me tell you what we're doing. Over the next 3 weeks as we lead into Christmas, the Christmas event, we're going to be talking about the real Christmas story. I mean the story behind the story within the story. When you were a child, you remember reading a book and thinking that you understood that book, understood the story. And then later on as an adult, you go back and you read that story again, and you realize there was a lot more to it than met the eye. There was a story within the story, a story behind the story, a story beyond the story. Well, Christmas is a lot like that. All of us are familiar with it. It is as though there are two levels of Christmas story. There is that greeting card, Hallmark greeting card level that everybody seems to know. But then there's the real story of Christmas, the story behind the story beyond, the story within the story. Now, part of this story beyond the story is the fact that the Christmas story begins before time ever began. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible, look in John chapter 1. Let's begin reading with verse 1. Now, this is a long, complex, convoluted passage of Scripture. But I'm going to ask you to pay close attention. And as we go, there are several places I'm going to have you underscore. Here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, notice this next phrase. You might want to underscore it. And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, stop there and move forward to verse 14. Skip over verses 6 through 13. We'll come back, and I'll explain what they are in just a moment. But look in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. And of His fullness we have all received. Now watch this next statement. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now, one more time, go back and look at the two key verses. Verse 1 says, In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I have to tell you, this passage of Scripture is one of the most complex, convoluted passages in all of the Bible. It's one of those passages you're going to have to dig in deep to understand. It's a passage of Scripture in which John is describing the story of Christmas before time ever begins. Some have suggested that this is the story of the prehistoric Christ. You may never have heard it put that way, but that really is what it's about. This is a story of the story behind the story of Christmas. That's what it's all about. Now, this is so hard and so convoluted. In fact, this is one of those passages that those of you who complain often about not having deep enough messages and deep enough content, I want you to know this is your day. You got it? This is your day. You're going to love this because this is pure meat, hardly any milk to this at all. In fact, you're going to have to dig in deep and stay awake and stay not only awake but stay alert. If you stayed up late last night watching the Vols lose, if you stayed up late and watched that, you may be asleep. If you came in that way half asleep, you're going to go out in a total coma if you don't pay close attention to what's being said. This is one of those passages of Scripture that purely and simply is deeply theological. I've said this to you before, the two kinds of texts in the Bible. There are those texts that deal with practical Christian truth, and then there are those texts that deal with deep theological truth. This is deep theological truth. Are you ready? Okay, let's get started. Keep your Bibles open, take your pens and pencils out, and get ready to go with me. Now, as you read John chapter 1, there are two natural divisions of thought that John has given you. The first division of thought is this. John wants you to know that Christ existed before time. By the way, can I say one other thing before I go any further? Please understand that deep theological truth has practical implication, so pay close attention to this. All right, here we go. John wants you to understand that Christ existed before time. Before time ever began, Jesus Christ was. Let me show you. Look again in verse 1. John writes, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Do you understand what he's talking about here? Now he's talking about the Christ who existed before time ever existed. Now to understand this passage of Scripture, there really is no better thing to do then simply take it apart, one phrase or one word at a time, and examine what he's saying. Watch this with me as we go. He begins the passage by saying, "In the beginning." Every self-respecting Jew who heard Jesus or John say that or read what John said would have immediately thought about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 that says, "In the beginning, God." But John says, "In the beginning." That phrase, "in the beginning," literally in the Greek is this: when beginnings began. So think of it like this. Translate this literally. When beginnings began was. See the word was? The word was is in the imperfect tense. That means it is continuous action. It literally means to be continuous. In other words, if you interpret this literally, it simply says this: when beginnings began, continuously was. And then he goes on. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And then he says, in the beginning was the Word. And notice, if you will, the phrase the Word. And notice the word Word is capitalized, which means it's not a common noun. It is a proper noun. It is a name. It's a name of someone who continuously was. Well, who is the one called the Word? Well, as you get down into verse 14 through 18, we find out that the one called the Word is the Lord Jesus himself. So if you interpret this literally, stay with me, if you interpret this literally, this is what it says. When beginnings began, continuously was the Word, who is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And then he says, and the Word was with God. Literally translated, when beginnings began, continuously was the Word, who is Christ. And the Word who was Christ was continuously with Christ. Everybody with me so far? You understand what he just said? He just said that Jesus Christ forever in eternity has been with God. He was with God. That simply means that throughout all eternity, there's never been a time in all eternity where there's been any disconnect between God the Father and God the Son. Throughout all eternity past, they had always been one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God forever and ever. You understand what he's saying here? By the way, this helps you to understand the impact and the significance of the statement Christ made on the cross when he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That moment in time was the most difficult moment in the life of Christ. Why? Because Christ, who had never been disconnected from God the Father, at that moment was. At that very moment, in a finite instant of time, he was suffering for us what we would suffer in an infinite span of eternity. And so he was disconnected for the only time with God the Father at that moment. Now put all this together. And I know this is kind of convoluted, and I told you had to think about it. But here's what he's saying. In the beginning, when beginnings began, continuously was the Word, who is Jesus Christ. And the Word who continuously was with God. Now, if he stopped right there, we could all just sort of swallow our theological medicine and say, okay. And if he stopped right there, most of us would scratch our head and wonder how Christ could be eternally with God and just say, well, I don't understand all of it, but I can accept it. The problem is, however, he doesn't stop right there. The problem is he adds another statement that makes it even more convoluted and difficult to understand. Watch what he says next. In the beginning, that is when beginnings began, continuously was the Word, that is Christ, and the Word, that is Christ, continuously was with God, and then the Word was God. Now we've got a real problem on our hands. Now we've got a concept and a grammatical structure that are incongruent. What he says is this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word that was with God was God. How can the Word be with and be God at the same time? This passage of Scripture is both grammatically and conceptually incongruent. To say that Jesus Christ was with God and was God, if placed in our idiom, would sound something like this: I am with Jim and I am Jim. Or I am with Stan and I am Stan. Does that make sense to anybody? I mean, how can you be with and be that person at the same time? And yet this is precisely what he's saying. He's saying that Jesus Christ, before time began, was with God and he was God. This is not the only time that this is stated in the Scripture. Isaiah said it like this: unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Thomas fell before Jesus and cried, My Lord and my God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand this. How can he be with God and be God? Well, of course, to understand that, you have to know something about the theological doctrine of the Trinity. You're all aware of the fact that the theology and the scripture teaches that our God is a Trinity. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three in one and one in the same. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, join the club. Welcome to my world. And I don't understand it either. Someone said you deny it, you'll lose your soul. Try to understand it, you could lose your mind. I don't understand how God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are three and yet one, one and yet three. I'll ask Jim later, and I'm sure he'll give me a good explanation for it, but it's beyond me. Incidentally, there are a number of things that we accept as being three and yet one. For example, time is like that. Did you know that time is one thing, yet three things? Time is comprised of past, present, and future. Past is not present. Present is not future. Future is not past. All three are different, yet all three comprise what? One thing, time. Space is that way. Space is comprised of length or height and width and depth. Depth is not width, and width is not length, and, you know, on and on we could go. There are three things that comprise one thing called space. You're that way, and I'm this way. The Bible teaches that we are one individually, but yet we are three. We're body and we're soul and we're spirit. All three are me, and yet all three are independent. All three are different. The body refers to my physical life. The soul refers to my psychological life. The spirit refers to my spiritual life. With my body, I connect to the world around me. With my soul, I connect to a world within me. With my spirit, I connect with a world beyond me. All three are distinct and different, yet all three make me. Go figure. Are you still with me in this? What he's saying is simply this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I don't understand how all of that plays out, but that's what he's getting at. But then, as if to nail this thing down, to make sure we know what he's talking about, to make certain we understand that Jesus Christ was in the beginning and was God in the beginning, he adds one other statement. Notice what he says in verse 3. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now we're going deeper and deeper into the theology of this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And just so you know what he's talking about, the Word that was God, Jesus Christ, is the one who made this whole world. The Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. And John says in John 1, 3, that Jesus is the God who made the heavens and the earth. In fact, he's not the only one who says this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says it like this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says, speaking of Christ, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Did you ever stop to think that the baby of Bethlehem is the one who created everything? The entire macrocosm of the universe, the stars, scientists tell us there could be as many as 10 octillion stars. An octillion is one with 27 zeros after it. Next time your child misbehaves, put them in a corner, make them count to an octillion. The whole macrocosm of the universe, the Bible says, was created by the baby Jesus, the Christ. Not only the macrocosm, but the microcosm of the universe, the atoms, the genetic code, all of that created by Christ. I mean, this is a fantastic idea, but nail this thing down. What John wants you to understand is this, that Christ existed before time. He was with God and he was God. The very God who created all things is the Christ who was before time. You say, all right, Pastor, thank you very much. You are right. This is convoluted and complex, but so what?
Big deal. Okay.
Yeah, we know. Yeah, he's been around forever. We understand that. So what? Well, guys, let me tell you something. This is an incredible truth. I don't know what it does for you when you stop to think about the fact that Christ is the one who did all of those things, that he was in the beginning with God and was God, who created the heavens and the earth. But I tell you what it does for me. It gives me a tremendous sense of confidence and comfort. Because what it says to me is this. If Jesus Christ is all of that, he can be everything I need in my life. If he is the one who created both the macrocosm and the microcosm of the universe, there's not one little thing about me he can't handle, don't you think? I mean, if he can do all of that, can he handle your life? Sometimes I read in the Bible of the things that God promises and I wonder, how can they ever be true? And then I realize that Jesus Christ is the one who made everything and he can make it come true. I read in the Bible that God has a plan for my life and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I wonder, Lord, how can that happen? How can you really guide my steps every day of my life? I don't know how that can be. But then I remember that Christ is the one who created the macrocosm and the microcosm of the universe. And if he can do all of that, I'm sure he's got a way of guiding my every step. Don't you think so? I read in the scripture that all things work together for good. And I scratch my head and I say, Lord, how can that be? I think about the mess that I've made out of my life on occasions and stupid things that I do. And I read the scripture that says all of that works together for the good of those who love God. And I love God. And I wonder, how can all those stupid things that I've been doing in my life ever work together? And then I realize I don't have to know how. All I have to know is that he knows how. And if he created the macrocosm, the microcosm of the universe, he can certainly work all things together in my life. I read in the scripture that I will die one day, and as a believer, my spirit will go into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. That somehow my disembodied spirit will consciously be with the Lord. And I wonder, how can that be? How can my disembodied spirit consciously be in the presence of the Lord? And I don't know how, but what I know is this, he knows how. And if he created all of this, he'll find a way. Don't you think? Then I read in the scripture that the day will come that my dead body will rise, that the ashes and dust of my body will be arise again, and God will give me a new body made new out of the ashes and dust of my old body. I read that promise and I scratch my head and I say, how can that happen? How can my body be resurrected and I be given a new body from the ashes and dust of the old body? I can't figure that out. How could something like that be? And then I remember that Jesus Christ is the creator God, the one who created the macrocosm and microcosm of the universe. And if he can do all of this, he can raise up my ashes and my dust and make my life again, can't he? Then I read in the Word that the day will come in this new body that I'm going to live in a new heaven and a new earth and a new city called the New Jerusalem, and I will live forever and ever and ever and ever with Him. And my natural question is, how can that be? How is it possible that I will live forever and ever and ever with Him? But then I remember who He really is. He is the Christ who existed before time, who was with God and was God, who created all things. And I think if He can do all of that, He can see to it that I can live forever with Him. Amen. Do you understand where I'm going with this? See, it's significant when you say that he was with God and was God. It means he knows how to do all things and can do all things in your life. I read some time ago the story of a man named Carl Steinmetz. You may never have heard of him, but he was a very significant man. Carl Steinmetz was the mechanical genius behind Henry Ford's production of the automobile. Henry Ford was a production genius, but Carl Steinmetz was the engineer, the man mechanically gifted to put all that together. Years after Steinmetz had retired, one of Henry Ford's plants had gone down and the assembly line wasn't working. And day after day after day, they were losing profit. They couldn't produce automobiles. They couldn't figure out what was wrong. And finally, Henry Ford sent word to Carl Steinmetz to come and see what he could do. Steinmetz came and listened to the problem, thought for a moment, went into a mechanical room, tinkered for about 10 minutes, and everything started working. The assembly line started moving. Henry Ford was elated, and he said to Carl Steinmetz, he said, send me the bill. 3 days later, Carl Steinmetz sent this bill to Henry Ford. He said, $10,000 for repair of assembly line. When Henry Ford saw the bill, he hit the ceiling. He sent word to Carl Steinmetz and said, don't you think $10,000 is a bit steep for 10 minutes of tinkering? I demand that you give me an itemized bill. So Carl Steinmetz sat down and itemized this bill and sent it back to Henry Ford 3 days later, and this is what it said. For 10 minutes of tinkering, $10. For knowing where and how to tinker for 10 minutes, $9,990. I like that. The God of the universe is the Christ of glory who knows where and how to tinker with my life. That's why this passage is important. Now let me show you one other thing and then we'll be through. John begins by telling us Christ existed before time. But then John nails everything in place by saying, but the Christ who existed before time entered into time. Take your Bible, look again, John chapter 1, this time look in verse 14. Skip verses 6 through 13. They are a parenthetic passage. That simply means they kind of skip the main theme. And we pick up the main theme again in verse 14. After describing the Christ who existed before time, then he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What's he saying? Now he's saying the Christ who existed before time at a certain moment in time entered into time. Stay with me. Don't go to sleep yet. Let me say it again. The Christ who existed before time in a moment of time entered into time. He's been describing Christ as somehow existing outside of the time-space continuum. I don't understand all of that, neither do you, but here's what he says. At some moment in time, he enters into the time-space continuum. He becomes the Christ in time. Do you see Christmas in this, by the way? Now, I don't want to go too deep into this. Let me just show you what he says here. As he gets into this passage of Scripture, he tells you two things. He tells you how Christ entered time and why Christ entered time. He begins by telling you how Christ entered time. He did so by becoming flesh. Look in verse 14 again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I have to tell you, this is another passage that the only way you're going to grasp is to take it apart word by word by word by word. At this point, I'm going to ask you to bear down for just a moment. Let me do that. Let me just take this apart so you'll understand what he's saying here. Every word of this is significant. How did Christ enter time? He entered time by becoming flesh. Notice the actual words that he uses. He says, and the Word became. Notice the word became. He doesn't say the word entered. He says the word became. The word didn't enter flesh. The word became flesh. Do you know the significance of that? At this point, you have to know a little of the background here. John is addressing a heresy. In John's day, there was a heresy referred to as Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-ism. You figure out how to spell it. Gnosticism is a general term that covers a number of different heretical views. But there was a particular kind of Gnosticism known as docetic Gnosticism. Now, this is an oversimplification of the problem, but I'll give it anyway. Docetic Gnosticism basically taught that God could not actually become a man, that he might take the flesh of a man, in other words, possess a man's body, or he might appear to be a man, but he couldn't become a man. When John is writing, he's writing that with that in mind. He says, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He was the Word who became flesh. Then there's a second word that's significant. Notice the word flesh. It's an interesting word. It's the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X. He could have used a number of different Greek words here. He could have used the word anthropos, which means the Word became human in being. Or he could have used the word soma, which would mean the Word became human in body. But he doesn't. He uses this rather crude Greek word, sarx, which refers to the nature of man. What he's literally saying is this, the Word, that is Christ, took upon himself human nature. In all of his frailty, in all of his weakness, the Word took upon itself human nature. You getting the picture here? In fact, he says, not only did he take upon himself frailty of human nature, he says, and then he dwelt among us. The word is skinu. It's a word that means to tent or tabernacle, to dwell among us as one of us. Ah, man, I wish I could get this across. I feel I can just almost feel you going away from me. This is so important. Listen to it. What he's saying is this. Christ, who existed before time, enters into time by becoming human in every aspect, ordinarily human, taking upon himself all the frailties of our human nature. He didn't just look like a human being. He didn't just take a body upon himself and act as God. No, he took upon himself all the frailties of ordinary humanity. You do understand something. Maybe I should make this clear. When Jesus Christ came in the world, he did not come as an extraordinary person. He came as an ordinary person. Some of us have the idea that Jesus Christ must have been this super good-looking person. Wow, you know, extraordinary guy. No, he came as an ordinary person. Do you know what Jesus looked like? No, you don't. Why don't you know what he looks like? Because the Bible doesn't tell us what he looks like. It is interesting, there are other characters in Scripture that the Bible describes. Saul, the king in the Old Testament, is described as being a head taller than all others. Zacchaeus is called a wee little man. There are other places where descriptions are given. There is no description given of Jesus. Why? Well, I take it to be because he's rather nondescript. I take it to be he is so ordinary, there's nothing extraordinary to look at. The only thing close to a description of Jesus is found in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah says it like this: there's no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he wasn't good looking. Oh, you say, Pastor, that's not true. We have a portrait of him downstairs in the Sunday school, and he's a looker. You do understand that most of those portraits are painted by European artists hundreds and hundreds of years after the time of Christ, and they make him look so pretty, don't they? Almost with European features, soft eyes. You do understand that Jesus was not a 21st century Tennessean. He was a first century Jew. He looked like a first century Jew. If he were average in height for most people in his day, he probably stood between 5'3" and 5'4". Did you know that? He was just so ordinary. People say, you know, I just know if I saw him, I'd reckon. No, you wouldn't. Were he to come in our day, he would be as ordinary as anybody else. He'd look just as ordinary as Jim. I had something else to say, brother, but I think too much of you to say it. Where's Tom? Let me pick on him. The reality is he was so nondescript, you would not have picked him out of the crowd. He took upon himself ordinary humanity. He became the most ordinary of people. He took upon himself human nature and all his frailties and weaknesses. Now watch this, though. John tells us how Christ enters time, the Word becomes flesh. And then more importantly, he tells us very quickly why. And he says there are two reasons why Christ entered time. Number one, that we might know God. Number two, that we might know grace. Watch this and we'll be through. Verse 18 makes it clear. Christ entered time that we might know God. He says, no one has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. The phrase he has declared him means he has made full account of him. Hebrews chapter 1 says it like this: in times past God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days God has spoken to us through his Son. And then he says, who is the express image of his person. That means the exact image of the Father. You want to know what God is like? He's like Jesus. You want to know what God thinks? He thinks what Christ thought. You want to know what God feels? He feels what Christ felt. You want to know how God acts? He acts as Christ acted. He is the perfect image, the express image of the Father. But that's not the main thrust of it. Let me give you the main thrust. The real reason that Christ, who existed before time, entered into time is not just that we would know God, but more importantly, that we would know grace. Now, I really don't know how to end this thing up, but let me show you the remarkable statement that he makes here. In verse 16, John is talking about the Christ who enters time. And he says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The Greek here is an interesting phrase. It literally says grace instead of grace, but it probably the intention is probably grace piled upon grace, piled upon grace, piled upon grace, piled upon grace, piled upon grace. Why did Christ enter this world? That we might know what we could not have known without him. The grace of Almighty God. You know what grace is? Grace is that remarkable capacity of God to love you. Not because of what you are, but in spite of what you are. Grace is that remarkable capacity that says, you're not worthy of my love, but I love you anyway. Grace is the unmerited favor. Someone has defined grace as love whose merit is with the lover, not with the beloved, if that makes any sense. It's grace that looks at you and looks at me and says, just the way you are, come on. And what he's saying in this passage of Scripture is, that's why Christ, who existed before time, chose to enter into time. So that we would know, God says, just as you are, come on. That's the remarkable thing. We often talk about the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, and because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we have the grace of Almighty God. Let me tell you, long before the cross, there was another sacrifice. When Christ left the realms of glory and entered into the time-space continuum of man, think of what he gave up and what he took upon himself. And he does it for one reason, that we might know grace. One of my favorite old songs, and you as well, I'm sure, is Amazing Grace. You all know the story behind it. Written by a man named John Newton. At one time, John Newton was one of the vilest sinners that Great Britain ever produced. He was a slave trader guilty of murdering and raping his own slaves. You could not find a man much more vile anywhere than John Newton. However, John Newton later in life had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And toward the end of his life, Newton had become a pastor and became one of the most compassionate, beloved men in Great Britain. It's only when you know the story of John Newton and what he was and what he became that you understand the words that he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Where did all that begin? It didn't begin at the cross. It began before time began, when Christ, who existed before time, and God the Father had the plan that one day Christ, who existed before time, would enter into time. He would become flesh just like us, that we might know God's grace for us. I shared this with the early service. Let me share it with you and then I'll be done. I've been a pastor now for 31 years and a Christian for almost 34. And I have known the best people and the worst people in the world. I mean, and all of them in the church. I mean, I've known people who are so good. I mean, so good. And I've known some of those good people do some of the dumbest things. The longer I live and the more I know about myself and the more I recognize and know about other people, the more I understand why we had to have a Savior. Because all of us are sinners in the need of grace. Man, we all blow it. We all mess it up. We're all a mess. Someone asked me this past week, "Pastor, don't you just get cynical when you listen to all the stories of all these people?" No, I don't. And the reason I don't is this, because people are just people, but grace is amazing. Grace is amazing. The story of Christmas begins before time began. It is the story of Christ who existed before time began, who at a moment in time entered into time that we might know His grace. This is just the beginning of the real story of Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, it is a convoluted passage. It's one of those that we can scratch our head about and wonder. The teaching that Christ existed before time kind of boggles our mind and blows our concepts out of the water. Jesus didn't just come on the scene as a baby. He was with you throughout all eternity. He is God. That is a marvelous, amazing truth. Father, thank you that Christ came into this world, that the extraordinary took upon himself the ordinary, that deity took upon himself whole, full humanity. And he did so that we might know your grace, your marvelous capacity to love us just as we are. This Christmas season, as we dig deep into the Christmas story, help us to realize there's more to it than meets the eye. The simple story of Christmas is what it's really all about in our faith. It is the most theologically significant thing. That and Easter together make the two theological pillars upon which we rest. Teach us these great truths. Now, Father, for those in this room who are struggling, people who have not really understood grace, oh, pour out grace upon them, Lord. Just pour out your grace upon them. Help them to realize that you, Lord Jesus, came to this earth just so that we could come to you as we are. Marvelous and amazing is your grace. Fill this place with your presence, O Lord, and move within your people. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Christ's name, amen and amen.